All right, good morning, Saints. Good morning. Yeah, there you go, nice. We are Psalm 139. Father's Day, yeah, Jesus lines things up really well sometimes. So if you just let him do his thing. We got Psalm 139, and then we're on 1 Corinthians 13 as we celebrate Father's Day. So it's good. It's good stuff. Psalm 139. Man, I'm just going to read the whole thing because it's hard not to. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Listen. I mean, right, 3,000 years ago, David knew this. I think there's a grip of people in America that need to hear this message. Right? The loving Heavenly Father, what does David declare? You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Okay, this is God's clear love that we need to hear this morning. You wove me in my mother's womb. This whole debate we're having about when life happens is we need to turn to the Lord and David know something that we have forgotten. That's a process that happens quite a bit. People before us can have knowledge that we lose. We need to hear this. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the heart for people to come to know that Jesus, that will understand whatever you're dealing with, whatever you have, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Even if society doesn't value you, other people don't value you, whatever, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That's how you can declare that, right? We're created in the image of God, people. We're created in the image of God. We got to hold on to that. It's being intact here. You got to hold on to that. Don't allow the enemy to come and lie to you. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We need to listen to David on that. Does your soul know it very well? My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You ever ask God his thoughts on you? You ever ask the Lord what his thoughts of you are? We go to him and pray. We bring it. That's good. You ever ask him? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you, Father, wickedly. And your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It reminded me of a question one of the kids asked a couple weeks ago, talking about hating those who hate the Lord. And they asked, basically, can Satan be forgiven? And the answer is no. That is the enemy. Demons, right? They're not going to be forgiven. Even when Jesus encountered any demon, they never asked him for forgiveness or repented. They merely said, don't send us to the abyss just yet. It's kind of one of those things to kind of reorient in that, you know, hating those who hate him. Gotta be careful how we apply that. Obviously, Jesus, when he got crucified, didn't say, Lord, I hate those because they hate me. He said, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Likewise, too, Stephen, when he's getting stoned, didn't say, Jesus, they hate you, so it's forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So it's interesting to kind of work through some of the ramifications of that statement. I don't know, just some initial thoughts this morning, thinking about that. Man, Lord, there are those who are your enemies. I got to be careful of that. I don't assume I know who they are. And at what level do they not know what they're doing or who they're working for? And that's what really proves that he's a good father, because he'll show things, but he does it with gentleness, correcting. I guess I'm still learning what that looks like. He's the best at that, with gentleness, correcting. Awesome. So thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for the Heavenly Father, ultimately, is what it's all about. It's funny, out of the mouth comes things that are interesting. Well, this morning, Natasha said, Happy Father's Day, and I was like, hey, couldn't do it without you. And it's true. I wouldn't even think about it. I just immediately respond, couldn't do it without you. And I was like, oh, well, that's actually, it's true. That's true. That's right. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, this is your day because it's Father's Day. There's no greater father. There's no good father save one. That's you. That's what Jesus said, Lord. So, but thankfully that you're in the business of making other men good fathers. Thank you for how you make us look good, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the study today of the chapter in 1 Corinthians about love. Lord, I just ask that you would open up our eyes and I guess frame it this morning as you would and give us insight into this word that is written about. Volumes of books have been written. Many people have attempted definitions, and yet it escapes all of that. It is a profound word that leads into something magnificent. What is love? So thank you, Father, that you love the world so much that you sent your only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have life eternal. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect obedience to your Father, your delight in doing his will, and because of that, you earn the right to purchase from every nation, tribe, and tongue people for your Father. Thank you for how you guys work together. Thank you for you show us what unity is and trueness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and then Jesus, you sent, poured out now on all flesh who would receive you, Jesus, and that through him, he teaches us, he leads, he guides us, he prompts us. And Holy Spirit, you are eternal friend forever. Thank you, Godhead. All of you are worthy of honor and praise and glory. And continue to teach us evermore. Love the fact that there's never a day cease that we can't learn something new. And so give us the hunger and the thirst as disciples, Lord, to learn of you and from you and from each other. Thank you, Lord. It's so daunting to me, I guess, Lord. There's 7 billion people or more in the world, and yet you knew all of them. You know all the hairs on all their heads. It's just unfathomable. It's too wonderful for me, Lord. Too wonderful. So thank you, Lord, for the truth today from David, that everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we are a people called to love life and to protect life for all people. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on that. Jesus, you are life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Now we turn to Corinthians, Lord. We ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts to hear the great letter from the apostle. Lead and guide us as you will, Holy Spirit, and teach us to the glory and honor of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. What an interesting chapter. I was sitting back there thinking about this. Depending on how you frame this chapter, it could be the most encouraging chapter in the scriptures, and it probably could be the most convicting chapter in the scriptures. It is. So I'm going to give him a best shot here, but one of those things, again, where Paul rips off 13 verses that can take you a lifetime to try to chew on and devour and understand. So we'll just go 13:1 through verse 13. It's pretty interesting. The verses before and after have great implications for it, but we're just trying to go along, plot along, taking each chapter at a time. This is a shorter one, but it's so massive in weight. And just hear it. Just listen to what Paul says. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That word all really gets you. All. Love never fails. But if there is prophecy, it'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Whew. Any thoughts, any comments? This author, how do you write that? How do you dictate that? I think the letter was dictated. That's just him talking, right? That's incredible. Just a pause for just give a little honor to Paul and say, wow, Paul, that's amazing, right? Clearly, he's a man who isn't intellectually a genius. He's a man who's been completely immersed in the love of God, right? Because you're not going to write this from study. You're not going to study Plato and Socrates and the great mages of the East and potentially pharaohs and all the rest. You're not going to come to this. This is a man who has been immersed and understood and bathed in the love of God. Like I said, so yes, it could be the most encouraging chapter in the scriptures because this is the love of the Father that he has for us. He believes all things, he bears all things, he endures all things, he's patient, he's not jealous towards us, all those things. Now, if it's my evaluating how I do in loving others, it can become the most convicting chapter in the scriptures, just like that. How am I doing in loving my wife that way? How am I doing in loving my neighbor that way? How am I doing in loving the Lord that way? Do I believe, do I endure all things? Do I keep no record of wrongs? Man, where to go from here? It's Father's Day. Let's spend a little time talking about the Father's love towards us. I don't know if any of those things strike you. Ever thought about how your Heavenly Father loves you? If you want to just look at that from verses 4 through 7 again. Love never fails. I guess the beginning of 8. Just think about it. So the Father's love towards us is patient, is kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, he's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek his own. He's not provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong. How often is that true of me? How much have I wronged my Heavenly Father? And yet in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of when I confess and repent. It is cleansed, as he says, as far as the east is from the west, right? Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth. And then verse 7, I love it, bears all things. Or it could be covers all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. That's one of the things that's been transformative in my life is considering how my Heavenly Father sees me through Jesus. He believes in me. He trusts me to come up here and to preach his word. I could really take this word and do all kinds of nonsense with it. That trust he has in me, the empowering, the equipping love he has for me, the fact that he hasn't given up on me when I failed him again and again and keeps bringing me back. How patient in that. But the fact that he believes in me, like the faith he has in me, I think it's where, I don't know, his chambers and me, they talk about quite a bit and help me with that. The faith Jesus has in us. That's why some of the questions the kids have asked are pretty good. How come Jesus doesn't make people know him? How come the Holy Spirit doesn't make people know who he is? Because he's equipped us to tell others. And he trusts us. And we can say, no. And the ramifications of that are great. But the whole point really is to focus on his love of us, is the equipping, empowering work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So just to consider that this morning, the Heavenly Father, of course, he gets the glory because it's his plan, right? He's the one over all, who believes all, who loves all. Whew. Yeah, and some of those concrete things, if you ever want a concrete example, like look at Jesus' life, because Jesus says, like, I'm the exact representation of the Father. And look how Jesus dealt with somebody who was either caught in sin or struggling or had some, and listen to what Jesus says to them, because Jesus doesn't call them sinners. So that's some place, if you want a passage to meditate on as you're asking the Lord, like go to John 8, the woman caught in adultery. How did Jesus interact with her? What did Jesus say to her? Some of the others, you know, the person born blind, people thought, well, is it because of they sinned or their parents sinned? And that's kind of like human nature. Like, what's the reason? You know, and it's the negative in it. And Jesus comes in and is like, there's nothing to do with it. And so some of those things you can, you know, some of the greater passages where Jesus talks at length. Like, just study and just read on that and then ask the Lord for insight into you. That's the biggest thing, too. I mean, this is going to challenge you because, like, when I think of, like, changing over from the Father's love now to me, how am I doing? How am I doing loving y'all this way? How am I doing loving my wife? What about my kids this way? Do I keep a record of wrong? Yep, too often I do. And so I got to let that go. Or I got to take that. Sometimes maybe I need to write it down on a piece of paper and then burn that. Right? That's it. Some of those, so it's challenging, but you're going to understand what's going to, I think, prompt you to do is, there's no way, Lord, for me to love this way. And it's pretty fascinating when I'm listening to the sermons. Two guys had the same phrase as their sort of title for the sermon, so I'll give it to you guys. They both talked about a baptism of love. Lord, would you baptize me in your love? Kind of a washing over. Like, you're not going to be able to do this, right? You're not going to be able to persevere enough in this. This is beyond our capabilities. What do we need? We need the love of Jesus poured out into our hearts. And so in a place where you're struggling, rather than condemnation, say, man, I stink and I can't measure up and oh my gosh, it should be a place of like, Lord, there's a place there where I need your love to come in and purify me. It's a revealing to me that I'm trying it on my own rather than receiving from you the gift that you have for me. I said, some of those have really challenged me, especially in marriage. You know, I think it doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. Am I doing things for my own reason, or am I doing it because of like loving my wife? I love her better than I love myself. And then do I keep record of wrong? I said, that one's big. And or do I take into account a wrong suffered? Do I just dwell on that and just keep that? And oftentimes it'll strike me when one of the ways to get out of that process where you're internally negative and thinking bad things and focusing on it, the way to get out of that is to start praising Jesus. And usually when I start praising Jesus, someone there says, okay, now start praising your wife. If I start going through and start thinking and I'm very thankful for the things that she does, suddenly the things that are bothering me really aren't weighted properly. But it gets me and it gets the enemy out of my head, right? Because the enemy kind of gets in there and the little thing becomes a big thing and the big things get diminished somehow. So what's the process by which, well, you can come into here and say, man, okay, Lord, first and foremost, Jesus, how have you loved me? And now you call me to love others with that love. And therefore, like loving my neighbor, how do I do with that? Do I keep wrongs? Do I, you know what I'm saying? Do I act jealously? Do I bear all things? Do I believe and hope in them? Do I pray for them? Because love never fails. So am I functioning from love and with love, or is it some other thing? I find too often it is some other thing. So then I have to go back to Jesus. There's more. Okay, last closing kind of thought on this. That I said there's so much, but I also want to insert it back into context. And there's a debate, I feel like, in Christendom between spiritual gifts and the love of Jesus. And too often we pit the two against each other. Do we love and glorify Jesus, or do we worry about spiritual gifts? And those two seem to be in opposition for some reason. And so Paul does something very clear here. At the end of chapter 12, he says to earnestly desire greater gifts. He says, I'll show you a still more excellent way, which is what we just read. Then he picks up in 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. As we call a bookend, and in bookends, it doesn't negate the thing bookended, it elevates it. So the context of this love chapter is in the context of gifts that the Holy Spirit can give us as church and members of Christ's body. Does that make sense? It's wrong for us to take and pit those things against each other. So when he says in verses 1 through 3, if I speak with tongues but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong, it doesn't mean don't desire to speak in tongues. He's saying if you do it apart from love, it's of no benefit to whom? To me. And so I'll bring up a Jewish Christian. David Stern makes this point. I liked it. Manifestations of the gift of the Spirit may have value for others, yet be without value for the person manifesting them. That's what Paul's case is in chapter 13. He's not saying don't desire the things, because he says twice to earnestly seek them. What he is saying is there's no value for the one manifesting the gift. That makes sense? I'll read it again. Manifestations of the gift of the Spirit may have value for others, yet be without value for the person manifesting them, unless accompanied by love. There is no ground for pride in possession of a gift from the Spirit. It's not yours. You don't wield it when you want to. I may give away everything I own, and others may gain thereby, but I lack love, I gain nothing. Since such love, as defined above, puts aside all concerns with gain, we are faced with the paradox of love. To gain its benefits, one must lose all concerns for gaining them. What is that? To gain its benefits, you have to lose all concern for gaining them. It's an interesting greater debate I have with Emil here on pursuing rewards or not. I was thinking that the Lord uses rewards, but true love will then work in a place where you have to lose the concern for all the benefits, and that's how you gain the benefits. Dwell on this, where it says in Hebrews of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He still was looking at the joy set before him. So what's the joy set before him? I'll let you spend your own time with the Lord on that. But very interesting, right? So he's dealing with, again, the profit to me. Likewise, I see with Jesus saying, if you heal, if you cast out demons, if you do all these things, but you come to me and I say, I never knew you, depart from me. He doesn't say you can't do the things. I don't know why somewhere I feel like in the church of the 20th century, we've kind of flipped it. Jesus recognized you can do great things. You can heal, you can do miracles, you can cast out demons and still not know me personally. I feel like the church has said, don't worry about that, just know him and don't want these things. But both those sides are not what the scripture is saying here about a desire for spiritual gifts. Why? That the church would be strengthened and that people would know him and that they would be able to recognize somehow you spoke a word. There's no way you could know what you spoke. Not so they're going to praise you, but they're going to praise the one who has used you. Clearly, God is in this place. We'll get more into that into chapter 14. So it's in context here. Chapter 12 is about spiritual manifestations of gifts and stuff. 13 is love, and he goes back into more clarity on prophecy and tongues and some other things. So we got to also hold in this the context for why he's talking about love. All things are to be done this way for this manner, but it doesn't negate his desire to give gifts. That's where I stand. I know there are people, Holy Spirit-filled lovers of Jesus, who disagree with me, but that's where I stand. And I take Paul's admonishments earnest and honest when he says, earnestly desire greater gifts. So part of it is I want, I mean, for kids, but also adults, to say, like, yes, he does wait for the times for you to ask. What do you have for me? Some insights from Ravenhill, just a little pretty fascinating. I never thought of it this way. There are 9 spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he likened it to the 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's interesting. So we need a numbers guy. I don't know what 9 signifies, because we know Paul's not trying to be exhaustive in his list in chapter 12. Something's going on there, though. Well, just fascinating. Ravenhill helped me with that, kind of talking through about. This is a standalone chapter. You can study it for all kinds of things and derive things, but then Paul is really, in his heart, is trying to address the Corinthian church, who does have spiritual gifts and is yet still learning how to grow in Jesus Christ more accurately. Because even in having a spiritual gift, it doesn't mean you're going to walk in purity and holiness and devotion to the Lord. And so there's a tension there, but I see Paul fighting for the spiritual gifts in the context now of love. Both love for the Lord and love for the person and for your neighbor. Are any thoughts or comments on that? Because I'm trying to, it's awesome, it's Father's Day, so I want to rejoice in the love, but I also want to fight for the church's gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us that I feel like at times, I was either taught to ignore it or just kind of be like, I don't know, I'm kind of nervous. The words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and I feel like one of the greatest ones that we need today would be the distinguishing of spirits. That's chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 12. Like too much is done today without that gift functioning where people can distinguish. Because the enemy, we know, Jesus said, the enemy will counterfeit. He will do miracles and signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, the elect. Jesus warned us, so we should not be unaware. So just because gifts are functioning doesn't also mean that you can just say, this is obviously Jesus, and so we're going forward. You have to be able to distinguish that. So next week, we're going to get into chapter 14, where he gets into the whole thing about speaking in tongues and then prophecy. Boss, I kind of want to allude to that. I want to focus mainly on the love today, but also set us up for, hey, you don't have to receive a gift. It's one thing that makes it a gift. And so I feel like because he's humble, the Holy Spirit at times, he won't force us to walk with him. And that is ultimately what Paul focuses on. It's not even enough to live by a spirit, but to walk by a spirit. So these are insights, I feel like, that the Lord has been unfolding for us. I think Chambers and Nee help us in doing those daily devotionals. Like, I kind of see the Lord kind of moving us forward into these things and unfolding great mysteries at the same time. You're not wrong if you say, like, all I care about is loving Jesus. I hope you hear my heart on that. It's not wrong, but there's more. There's more. And so it is really that, to me, it's what changed my life. I kind of grew up in the church, and I don't know, it was a good church to grow up in, and so, but I never really heard this Jesus who always encouraged greatness, who encouraged his disciples. Like, when they were debating who was the greatest, he didn't squash it, he didn't quell it, he didn't say you don't need it, he didn't say forget that. He encouraged it. He just kept redirecting it. And so I've kind of been on this sort of, what does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great in the Army? Well, you get Navy SEALs and Green Berets. What does it mean to be great in football or basketball? You become an all-time elite player. What do they have in common? They have this passion, this desire, this focus, and this, you know. Then you come to church, and it's almost like, hey, guy, you're okay, you're forgiven. And I'm like, I don't understand, Lord, because I come back to Jesus and to Paul here saying, like, that's not the heart of the Father. There's so much more for you. Come up. Come here. Come on. So that's been transformative to me, and I feel like it's part of what I want to bring to us is earnestly desire these things. There's nothing wrong with earnestly desiring. I'm not sure why that got put in opposition to Jesus. Somehow we're not glorifying Jesus if we earnestly desire a gift. I don't know how that got labeled almost selfish or self-seeking, right? So I'm trying to really walk through that and be like, no, guys, we gotta back off that and say, like, he desires to do great things. I read this week in my own reading, no, it was because of the devotions. Why did Peter get out of the boat? It's only in Matthew. Why did he get out of the boat? Seeing Jesus. Jesus is walking, but why? But why have there's 12 other guys in the boat. Yeah. Right. But the other 11 didn't. They didn't even have the thought. Absolutely. What was Jesus' response, church? He didn't say, what are you doing? Don't be selfish. Don't try and make yourself better than the other 11. That's wrong. No. Come on. And then what happened? He gets out and the wind hits him. And he starts to sink and he says, Lord. And Jesus said, good job, Peter. I love you. And no, what did Jesus say? You little faith, how come? He doesn't squash desire to be great for the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be a church that squashes. People want to have a desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You can be great in basketball. I encourage you. It just doesn't make sense to me because it's only for a time. But greatness for the kingdom of heaven is for eternity. And we serve a God who's saying and looking, and his eyes are to and fro, searching on the earth. Who is there that's going to cry out to me and ask for more? One of the, man, characters of the Old Testament, that Samson. I love that place where after he kills 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey, what, now I'm going to die of thirst? And the Lord provides. He wasn't offended by that. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't get struck by a lightning bolt. I don't understand fully, because I'm like, I don't think it's the best way. You hear my heart in that, right? It's not a David heart or a Jesus heart. But this earnest thing about, here we have a list of gifts that, why wouldn't we want these things? Why would we want to cut chapter 12 of Corinthians out of the Bible? Why would we want to go on? You can do that. You can have a church, but I don't understand what we're doing ultimately if we're saying, like, I don't need that. Well, then why do you tell us? Why do you write it down? Why is Paul encouraging it? Didn't Jesus encourage it? I think so. Greater works than these you'll do. I don't think he's saying to them, it's enough that you just love me. He's saying, I expect you guys to do what I have done and take it to the next level because I'm going away. One's coming and it's his job to do these things, trust and walk in him. He doesn't quell that. I don't know if it's fear from the pulpit, why that happens. I don't know if it's fear in us. I don't know what it is about Christianity that seems to be the one form of anything in our culture which minimizes people and says it's okay to be mediocre. When we have all these other examples of people who persevere and they get rewarded for it, they get fame for it and everything else. I'm like, how come that doesn't come into the church? Because I definitely see it here. He says clearly, earnestly desire the greater gifts. We don't understand Paul today as at any point in his life. So I just want to let that stand. That's a Pauline statement. Don't take it out of the Word of God. Earnestly desire greater gifts, especially you could prophecy. And again, though, this is the thing. This is where love comes in. You desire this, not that you would be glorified, not that people would be, highly esteem you, but because you want to bring about the kingdom of heavens. You want to glorify the one who's there. I mean, ultimately, that's the Father's heart, right? Is he wants us to be sons and daughters of his. That means come up. I want you to hold that, too, because the next couple weeks we start dealing with prophecy. There's a lot of uncertainty in prophecy in various circles in Christianity and scaredness of it. And Paul's going to say, like, you want that, actually, because that's a way in which you speak a word that brings conviction to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And they will say, all that is to be held, and this is why I get, it's also to simplify, it's love Jesus. So I get it. That's the Sunday school answer, right? Love Jesus. But we're trying to grow in more accurately handling the teachings of Jesus. So you can't lose this either, though. So in the pursuit of spiritual gifts, you never lose sight of that fact, too, that I am a humble servant of the Lord God Almighty, and I do it for your glory. So there is, I understand the tension there, so I hope you guys, in that too, you guys hear the heart that pursue greatness, but always keep your eyes fixed on like this one. And that's, you don't find your wealth in it, you don't find your, you know, value in it, you find your value in the Father and the Father alone, and Jesus shows you that. If you speak in tongues, you're not more valuable to the Father, those things. But it shouldn't be worked against it. That's my main. That's one of the things I love is a story I heard from a guy about Karl Barth. He's a great German Austrian theologian. At the end of his life, after writing voluminously and profoundly and stuff, someone said, can you boil down what you believe into one profound statement? And he just started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He never lost a babe in Christ. Like you hold that. You grow and you pursue and you always hold to a babe in Christ, unworthy, loving the Father. Absolutely. He is the Son of God. It's for him. So your eyes fixed on him, pursue greatness. Absolutely. For his glory. Why? Because about us, he bared all things for us. He believes in us. He hopes in us. And he has endured much for us. That's the Jesus who points us to the Father. He's saying there's more, right? That's the love the Father has for us. And that's a love that's going to continue throughout eternity. And we're not just doing some things here. That's why prophecy is going to go away. Tongues is going to go away. It's only for a certain time. When the perfect comes, verse 10, that's when Jesus comes again, the second trumpet shout. He puts all things right. You're not going to need that anymore. But faith, hope, and love, those will endure. That's why they're the greatest thing. So there's this inner tension in that we're growing in, but we're also preparing forever to be with Jesus. And you want to be there knowing that you've received all that he has for you here. So that's the biggest thing, I guess, to close with this. This love is so amazing and excellent for us that he has things for us. You don't want to show up on the day of judgment having left any blessing, having left any gift, right? So that's part of like, who am I, Jesus? Would you teach me who I am? And then also in that, man, I receive from you all that you have for me. Like, stop saying no to the Lord because it scares you. Push in, pursue in. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you for this great apostle's heart written by the full inspiration of you, Holy Spirit. Putting things down that 2,000 years later are just as hard to understand. This isn't something that comes with books or with knowledge, but comes from intimate understanding and true knowledge of who you are, Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that he penned these things for us to encourage the Corinthian church, and it's encouraging us in Big Creek. And it's been used to encourage churches for all these years in all the countries and all the nations of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you have desires and hopes for us that far exceed our own. That's the main thing to leave with, Lord, is that we have a Father in heaven who's good, who only does good and who loves us. Help us, Lord, to get out of the way and to receive it from you, to receive all you have for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it challenges us, that it points us and reorients us back to you, Jesus, and you point us back to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time just to assemble with the saints, to praise and worship, and to hear your heart and these teach us to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.